So you can tell a lot about a person by the playlist that they build, or depending on who you are, maybe it's a mixtape, maybe it's a burned CD. I know I passed out a burned CD at one point in my life, romantically, and it wasn't to Mim, so don't ask her about it. Or to whom it may concern, you might have a record collection, and that's not me. But how people collect what they listen to and what they love tells you a lot about who they are. And so I want us to think about the greatest hits of the Old and New Testament that are particularly preparing God's people to welcome Jesus. That's how we're approaching, that's how we're selecting what we're thinking about this morning, how the Bible tells the story of the welcome of Jesus, or how the Bible, Old and New Testament, helps us to welcome Jesus. When you think about a welcome, maybe you've been to a Christmas party. I know one broke out last night, to whom it may concern. If you've been to a Christmas party, you might think about what's played at that party, or maybe what's played in your household on Christmas morning. That tells us something about each other. If you could shout out, no need for mics here, what is on your Christmas playlist that might not be on someone else's? What? Shout out some of your favorite Christmas music that's on your playlist. White Christmas. White Christmas, sung by Bing Crosby. Thank you. Yes.
Anything but Amy Grant.
Anything but Amy Grant. Okay, there's a whole lot of anything. Amy Grant. Okay, well done. Well done. What else? Yes. Mannheim Steamroller was on my list. What's that? Pentatonics. Thank you. Also on my list. All right. I feel so known. Thank you. Sarah Groves. Yes. Trans-Siberian Orchestra. Okay. I knew there would be somebody. So does anybody ever walk through a mall, if they still exist, and heard the soundtrack of Mariah Carey? Okay, she did come out of hibernation for Christmas, along with Michael Bublé. You know, you can find out a lot about people by what goes on their playlist. What are the greatest hits of the holiday season for them? And so all I want us to do is think together for a few minutes about what is the soundtrack of our life and our home at Christmas time. And it tells us a lot about who we are and what we love. And in fact, it tells us about the longings of our lives. Your Christmas playlist, not just popular, but spiritual, tells us something about how you're looking to Jesus, how you're depending on Jesus. These are songs sung in the life of your church, songs sung in your homes. And each of these songs tell us something about what our expectations are of Jesus. When you're preparing for that party, when you're setting the mood with that playlist, the identity of who you're welcoming changes the shape of the party. You know who's coming, and you set the music accordingly. So an identity shapes an invitation, which also shapes expectation. And what the Bible makes clear is not just something for our annual expectations once every December, but it's talking about the expectations of all of redemptive history, the hopes and fears of all the years met in Christ on the night of his birth. And so when we scan the biblical radio and we play that playlist, what tunes and texts are coming to our minds and our hearts? How does the whole Bible tell the story of the welcome of Jesus? And really what we're doing this morning in reflecting on the Old and New Testament is thinking about how those people at that time, also known as them back then, experienced the expectation of the coming of Christ. Because that's instructive to us. And next week we'll talk about how that applies to how we welcome others. The identity of who we welcome indicates and dictates our invitation and sets our expectations. And so we need to get ready to remember how Christ was welcomed. So the two points I'm going to think about this morning are, first, welcoming Christ, messianic promise in the Old Testament, and second, welcoming Christ, the nativity narratives in the New Testament. That's all we're going to do, and we're going to move relatively quickly. But when you think about welcoming Christ and the promise of the Messiah in the Old Testament, this anticipation of the anointed one, the chosen one who would come to save his people from their sins, Jesus coming, welcome of Jesus in the Old Testament was all about covenant expectations. It was all about God's promises to his people that told them the Messiah would come. And so to Abraham, we think about the expectations, how the covenant God makes with Abraham gets people ready to welcome Jesus, gets people ready to welcome Jesus in the story of the Bible, as we hear that through him, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. That God's people, not just the nation of Israel, but God's people in Christ's kingdom and the church would become a great nation, a place where his spirit dwells, and would become a multitude that couldn't be numbered. You think about God's promise to Moses that when the Old Testament people are getting ready to receive this Messiah, they're getting ready to welcome Christ, they're preparing room in their hearts for him. They think about the promise and the law given to Moses that a perfect prophet would come who would fulfill all righteousness. Or you think about that promise made to David, that David's son would sit on his throne eternally. There's a reason that our kids, our children, sang to us last week that the promises have all come true. The Old Testament is full of promises and pictures, of types and shadows for how Jesus will be welcomed. There's promises and there's also prophecies, messianic prophecies that fill our expectations. Because these prophecies, again, remind us who Jesus is in his identity. They prepare us to make a proper invitation, and they set our expectations when he comes. So this idea of promise in the Old Testament builds our longing. It reminds God's people that they have hope for the Messiah. So I want you to think about four particular prophecies regarding the Messiah who will come. The first is in Genesis 3:15. So if you have your Bible, you're welcome to turn there as I read it. When you think about the prophecies regarding Jesus, in Genesis 3:15, his identity that builds our expectation is that Jesus is the seed or the offspring of the woman. These greatest hits of our Old Testament start in Genesis 3, where we read, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This prophecy builds our messianic expectation of who God's people are welcoming, of who will come to save his people from their sins, and how will he do it? He will set himself against the offspring of the serpent, against Satan himself, and win victory over him. This first gospel builds our expectations. It's the way in which the Old Testament is welcoming, preparing to welcome Christ, is preparing room in their hearts. What Old Testament saint, member of the church underage that the Westminster Confession describes God's people as in the Old Testament? What Old Testament saint is not hearing this promise of the seed of the woman living rent-free in their heads, anticipating the Messiah who will come? Then in Isaiah chapter 7 in verse 14, we've heard of Jesus the seed, and then we see Jesus the Savior. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel meaning God with us. Jesus would come to save his people from their sins. This Emmanuel promise is not some peaceful passivity on the part of Jesus, but it's a cry that Jesus would come to go to war against sin and Satan and to be present perfectly with his people. And that's what, again, God's people are anticipating. That's setting their expectations that Jesus is not just the seed, but the Savior. In Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, we hear that Jesus is the Son. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. What is the expectation of God's people? It's that Jesus the Son would bring peace previously unknown, that he would be mighty God. He would be everlasting Father. And if you place Isaiah 9 in its context in the book of Isaiah and even in the Bible, this picture of the Son born being named Everlasting Father is not a confusion within the Trinity. It's an acknowledgement in that ancient context that he would be the greater King to whom everyone owes his allegiance. This is the one that God's Old Testament people are waiting for. It sets their expectations because we're getting to know the identity of this Messiah. God's people in the Old Testament are preparing room to welcome this Christ, this Messiah. Jesus the seed, Jesus the Savior, Jesus the Son, and in Micah 5, Jesus the Shepherd. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. This builds expectation for God's people. This tells them the Messiah that is promised to them, the Messiah that is prophesied to them, welcoming Christ. As we think about the messianic promises of the Old Testament, these are the greatest hits of the Old Testament that get God's people ready for Jesus. And so now, to let you come up for air, I want you to find a few people next to you, and I want you to get into some conversation about what prophecies or promises would you add to this list. And when you think about adding prophecies and promises to this list, how does it build out our understanding of the identity of Jesus, and how does it get God's people ready to welcome him? So what prophecies or promises would you add to this list of what we've gone over? What are the greatest hits you find in your Old Testament to get us ready for Jesus? So have a couple minutes of conversation, and then I'll take some answers. Find a neighbor, have a chat. Some prophecies and promises that we didn't mention that go on the greatest hits list. All right, take another 30 seconds. All right, time to click share on your playlist. So what promises and prophecies did your group come up with that get God's people in the Old Testament ready to welcome Christ? All right, what do you have?
We added Isaiah 53's The Suffering Servant. Mm-hmm.
Yes, absolutely. Thank you. Yeah.
We were just talking about in Exodus how Moses led the people out of Egypt, mm-hmm. and then it was making the way for Jesus to.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. So promises and prophecies that Jesus is going to be the means of deliverance. You just had a class on this, didn't you? Six weeks of prophets. Yeah.
It was Andrew who mentioned Isaiah 40 and the coming of John the Baptist. And all flesh shall see it together. The glory of the Lord will be revealed. So.
Promises, prophecies, yeah.
Jeremiah 31, and him ushering in the new covenant.
Yes. Thank you. Promises and prophecies that get God's people ready to welcome Jesus, that sets the expectations of their invitation based on his identity. Anyone else? So in this language of prophecies and promises, you think about how God's people are readying their hearts to welcome the Messiah. When Jesus showed up, Did they see him coming? I think it's a good question for God's people in the Old Testament. Did they know who he is and what he came to do? What was their Old Testament experience of anticipation and expectation for the coming of Christ? Because they welcomed, through the Old Testament, they welcomed Christ through these promises and these prophecies. But we're still answering the question, how does the Bible tell the story of the welcome of Jesus? And we don't want to stop with our Old Testament. We want to think, secondly, about welcoming Christ and the nativity narratives in the New Testament. These narratives function as in the stories of these people who physically and really welcomed Jesus into their presence. These stories and these narratives provide the texture and the topography, kind of the ground under the gospel. And they're answering a question, particularly in these nativity narratives. What will these people do with Jesus? What will these characters in our Bible do with Jesus? What kind of welcome will Jesus receive? And you know, as readers of your Bible, that Jesus received vastly different welcomes. You have Herod seeking to slaughter him, and you have shepherds seeking to worship him. And so this idea of these characters and these nativity narratives gives us example after example of the people who really and actually welcomed Jesus. And so the first character I want you to think about as the person who welcomed Jesus is Mary herself. And Mary's welcome of Jesus in its entirety embodies trust that's steeped in the Old Testament, that draws language from Hannah's song as she receives news that she will bear the Christ child in her own body. So Mary is trusting for Jesus. That describes her welcome. Her welcome is a trusting welcome. Because Mary receives Jesus with faith, treasuring and pondering the mystery of his birth in her heart. You notice that bookend in Mary's life, treasuring his incarnation and treasuring even his crucifixion and ultimate resurrection. In Luke 1:38, we read, "And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." And in Luke 2:19, Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. So the ways we could describe Mary's trusting welcome, the way Mary made room in her heart for Jesus, is that she trusted him in the midst of the mystery. Mary trusted God's word even when she could not fully understand the implications. The out of this world nature of the incarnation, that God would enter into human flesh, taking on flesh to redeem his people. That required immense trust from Mary. That's the kind of welcome that she offered to Jesus, a welcome of trust amidst the mystery and of treasuring God's work. She pondered these promises in her heart. She trusted that God would bring about the Messiah that she had prayed for and that she had now received even in her own body. And she trusted the Lord even amidst uncertainty. And it was not a trust that was passive. It was an active trust in the midst of social risk and hardship and a shaking of her life. Her life turned upside down in the imminent arrival of Jesus. She made room for Jesus in her heart of faith and even in her own body. And she prepared to welcome Christ. How did her husband, Joseph, prepare to welcome Christ? If Mary was trusting for Jesus, Joseph was obedient for Jesus. Joseph welcomed Jesus by faithfully protecting him and ensuring God's commands were carried out. We hear in Matthew 1, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. And in Matthew 2, we hear verses 13 to 15. "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" So if Mary prepares for Jesus by way of trust, Joseph prepares for Jesus by way of obedience. And Joseph's obedience is immediate. He awoke from his dream and immediately obeyed the word from the Lord given by the angel. His obedience is not delayed. He not only married Mary, but he fled with Mary and Jesus to Egypt, just as he was commanded. His obedience was immediate. And his obedience, as he prepared for Jesus, was designed to protect Jesus. And it was also costly obedience. Because Joseph bore the weight of social misunderstanding, personal sacrifice, and yet he remained faithful to God's commands. So Mary is trusting for Jesus. Joseph is obedient for Jesus. And then I want to remind you of two characters who are always on my playlist this time of year, and you think about in Luke 2, Anna the prophetess. If you were to describe her welcome, if you were to describe the way she prepared for Jesus, it would be that of being devoted to Jesus. Because when Mary and Joseph show up with the baby, Anna greets Jesus with praise. And it's not praise that started when he showed up. She has been singing of his arrival and the awaited redemption he will bring for her whole life. Luke 2 says, there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. If Anna prepares to welcome Christ, it's through her devotion. It's through her devotion that's persistent devotion. It's her lifelong worship. She gives herself to the worship of God at the temple along with fasting to show that her devotion is not a recent invention, but a posture of her whole life. She's devoted to Jesus in such a way that she bears witness of his coming. She prepares others by how she's preparing herself. Her devotion overflows into praise that shares the good news for others awaiting the coming Messiah. And she's devoted to Jesus in such a way that her devotion is not diminished by her age. Her later years become increasingly fruitful for God's purposes. She helps others. She models preparing for Jesus. She models welcoming Christ. And Simeon does the same. Simeon is found joyful in Jesus. And he takes this child in his arms and embraced Jesus with thanksgiving, declaring him the light of salvation for Israel and for the nations. And in Luke 2, 28 to 32, we hear, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And we continue, and his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. So where does Simeon's joy come? It comes as he's prepared his heart. He set his expectations for the coming Messiah, and he finds joy in the fulfillment of all these promises. Simeon rejoices because God's promises have all come true. As he welcomes Jesus, anchored in God's faithfulness. It's joy not just because he's seen promises fulfilled, but he sees in the coming of Jesus blessing for the nations. His song celebrates salvation not just for Israel, but for the Gentiles, and expands joy into a global vision for God's people. And finally, he's so joyful in Jesus that he has joy in his readiness to die. He's so welcomed Jesus, he's so prepared his heart to see and receive Jesus that now he is ultimately and eternally satisfied. That his joy has prepared him for his eternal rest. And if you think about how welcoming Christ plays out in these nativity narratives in the Old Testament, in this New Testament, and you think about the promises and prophecies that are of the Messiah in the Old Testament, you see that the story of the Bible is one where God's people have been getting ready to welcome Jesus. That's the simple point of this morning, that God's people have been getting ready to welcome Jesus. And that's true in the Old Testament, and you see that play out in the narratives around Jesus' birth. And you could multiply the characters and the stories of people who are also preparing their hearts to welcome Jesus. And each of these persons, each of these characters have answered the question of what they will do with Jesus. They trust in him. They obey the Lord on his behalf. They're devoted to Jesus. They find joy in Jesus. And in each of these particular ways, these four characters are showing us an example of the worthy welcome of Jesus. Their hearts have been readied by these Old Testament prophecies. And now their hearts are ready to receive Jesus. And I don't know about you, but when you think about preparing to welcome someone, you might find your life or even your home in a varied state of readiness. If someone was coming over for Sunday dinner today, it might not be the most pleasant experience you've ever had. You think about the welcome that you owe to those you love, and you think about the hundreds of years and even the millennia of God's people preparing to welcome Jesus. Sure, you might put on some good music. You might light a candle or two, depending on the gathering. But God's people in the Bible have been preparing for Jesus, and that is, in fact, the story of the Bible, of God's people readying themselves to welcome Christ because he is worthy of that kind of welcome. And if you notice in these stories, there's various levels of preparedness, but there's the same faith. Anna has been singing for her whole life. Joseph is nothing if not caught off guard when the angel comes to give him the news of this God made low in the womb of his betrothed. There's various levels of preparedness, but it's the same faith. Because ultimately, when you think about the identity of Jesus, it sets the expectations of our welcome. And the Bible is full of people readying their hearts by the word to welcome Jesus. And his identity drives into our expectations of who he is and what he's come to do and how we will welcome him. And if you have welcomed him into your heart, then you are following the model of Mary and Joseph and Anna and Simeon. You have, I pray, exercised faith that leads to obedience and devotion and joy. And if you have welcomed Jesus like these characters in this story, and sure, you might have varying levels of preparedness, but the same faith. If you've welcomed Jesus like they have, then it should drive your witness of Jesus. If you've welcomed Jesus, if you've prepared him room in your heart, if you have welcomed Christ with the playlist of the Old and New Testaments ringing in your ears, then the Old and New Testament picture a welcome of Jesus that is first full of ancient expectation, and in these nativity stories, full of intimate responsiveness. And so as you consider how you would make room in your heart for Christ, even in this season, do so with an open Bible. Do so with an open heart. Do so in such a way that clears out the clutter and prepares to welcome the Jesus who has come and will come again. Because your welcome drives your witness. And who Jesus is drives your welcome. So if we've discerned his identity, if we've seen the expectations of God's people in the past, we set our hopes for our future. And we think about, we'll think about in the next week how his ministry, as you think about the Old and New Testament, describing the welcome of Christ, and then we'll see in his ministry how Christ welcomes others and how we extend his welcome to others. That's where we'll go in the week ahead. So I have 5 minutes for any questions or comments, if you have them. Yeah.
I heard a sermon this week.
Mm-hmm.
We talked about Jesus coming in. The question was, who were the first people that were told about his birth?
Who were the first people that were told about his birth?
Were the shepherds.
Yeah. out in the field.
Yep. And they were the dregs of the earth.
That's right.
So it's not that they went and told the mayors and the important people, right? Who was told? The common person was told about Jesus' birth and how that relates to us.
Mm-hmm. So the welcome of Jesus goes to all kinds of people.
Goes to all kinds of people, yes. And the shepherds came. They were the first people. Mm-hmm. The angels went to the shepherds, and the shepherds came. Now, who would have thought, all going through everything, whenever Jesus was born, who is the first person that's going to be told that Jesus is born? I don't think the answer would have been the shepherds.
That's good. That's good. Thank you. Other thoughts, comments? Let me close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your kindness to us in Christ. We thank you that in the story of our Bibles, you show us the ancient expectation of your people and the readiness of your people to respond to the Christ who was born a baby, who was welcomed into this lowliest of conditions, who would grow into a man who would die and rise again for the sins and salvation of his people. And Lord, we pray that you would be at work in our hearts to prepare room for these texts and this truth, to warm our hearts, to ready us, not just to remember that he has come, but that Christ will come again. So thank you that you keep your promises. And in Christ, every promise is yes and amen. So Lord, help us to rest in the one who was sent to save his people from their sins. Increase our trust and our obedience, our devotion and our joy. Because we know the one who has come to save. Lord, help us to welcome him as he has welcomed us. For we pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.